Right. I love seeing all the conversations and things, but let's take our seats again and break into God's Word this morning. We are in Acts chapter 28, so turn that way in your Bible if you would. And let's begin with prayer. Father God, we thank you for your Word. Your Word is life to us. It brings us understanding about who you are, who we are, and what we're created to be. Pray, Father, as we see today an example in Paul, that we would recognize that the same Spirit that worked in Paul works in us as well. And we pray, Father, that you would embolden us and empower us to do the same kinds of things that the Apostle Paul did. Let your Spirit work through us and you be glorified in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Paul finally gets to Rome here in chapter 28. It's been a long journey. In fact, the journey to Rome started in Jerusalem. Well, actually, it started before Jerusalem, because if you remember, as Paul was coming to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, or for the day of Pentecost, people in every city would stop him and say, look, if you go there, they're going to arrest you. They're going to put you in chains. They're going to throw you away in the dungeon. He says, you know, whatever. I need to go because that's what God has for me. So he goes, and in Jerusalem, he ends up being put into jail in Caesarea later on. Anyway, after the Jews from Mesopotamia saw him there on the day of Pentecost, they accused Paul of bringing a Gentile into the temple. And so when they did that, the rest of the Jews all gathered together. They grabbed him. They were going to put him to death because it's a crime worthy of death. But the fact that Paul wasn't guilty at all of doing anything like this, you know, that's, you know, no big deal. I mean, somebody is offended. And that's a far worse offense than any actual crime, isn't it? They're offended by Paul, and so they say this has happened, and they go to put him to death. And a commander of the Roman legion there, named Lysias, rescued him and then put him on trial. What is going on here? Why are these people trying to kill you? And so he has an opportunity to give his testimony, share the gospel with him, share with him about how he met Jesus on the Damascus road there. And isn't it interesting that the one that he was persecuting was actually pursuing Paul, chasing one another, so it seemed. So when we look and we see the story here, we see that Lysias was interested in the things that Paul had to say. To him it was interesting. To the Jews it was blasphemy, because they had rejected Jesus as being the Messiah. Now, why would they reject Jesus being the Messiah after all the works that he had done, after all the teaching that he had given? Well, the answer to that is because they weren't looking for a spiritual savior, but a social savior. They were happy in their sin. They just didn't want the Roman Empire to be conquering them and to be holding anything over them. They didn't want to submit to their authority, and all the worship time that they had, all the time in the temple, all the things that they did with that, it was all about their culture. It was all about tradition. It was all about nationalism and even elitism with this, because it really didn't come to heart with them. When God comes to you in human flesh and you hand him over to be tortured to death on a Roman cross, you are not a godly people. That's just how it is. And of course, we need to recognize that we're just as guilty as they are in this. But this was the reason why they were the chosen people, Israel is the chosen nation, was because Messiah was going to come forth from them. And because of that, God had separated them, set them aside for that. Now, God has not rejected the Jewish people like some people tend to think. He hasn't said, I don't want anything to do with you, I reject you and all. But you guys watch Lord of the Rings? Yeah, right? Okay, so just because we went from Frodo and Samwise, and now we're watching Gandalf and Aragorn and Gimli and Legolas, doesn't mean that the other people are out of the picture, that they're not part of the story anymore. It's just we're focusing here. And so from the New Testament, especially after the Gospels and before the mid part of Revelation, we see that it's now focusing on the church. The Jews still have a part in God's plan, and we still see God going to be doing something with them further on. So God has not rejected them, but Paul is talking to the Jewish people, and he brings the gospel message to the Gentiles. And a savior to the Gentiles cannot be the Jewish Messiah in these people's minds, which is crazy because God told them over and over again in the Old Testament, you are here to be a light to the nations. You are here to be life to the Gentiles. You are here in order to bring about the salvation of all nations. But anyway, so Paul's put into prison in Jerusalem and then for 2+ years in Caesarea as well with Felix and with Festus, as we've seen. And over again, he's repeating his testimony, this gospel, talking about how he was a pursuer of the law and how he was just following after God with everything that he had. And in order to do that, he needed to persecute this sect that was called Christianity or the Way. And so he would persecute them and imprison and even put to death the people involved with it. And so he would tell that story and then about how Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and now the conversion of that and what God wants him to do with that. And so he's been sharing that with Lysias, with Festus, with Felix, and on with that. And Paul recognized that the Jews were about to get to Festus and get him to cave in and have him say, okay, you guys can have a trial there in Jerusalem. I'll bring Paul there to you. And Paul knew that the people already had a plan to ambush him and kill him because they tried to do that earlier. And so he did what he needed to do, which was to appeal to Caesar, which was his right as a Roman citizen, and say, look, forget all this. I want to stand before Caesar, have my trial before him, and have him decide my fate. Now, Festus and King Agrippa, they heard the gospel message, and it seems that they were deeply convicted by it, and yet they didn't care. They are so glad to get rid of Paul. Get rid of him, send him on to Caesar, and we don't have to worry about what the Jews think. They are concerned for their political well-being because that's the kind of people that they were. So Paul has been shipped off to Rome, and yet we saw that after 2 weeks of stormy, nasty, bar-filled weather, they are shipwrecked and end up on the island of Malta. Paul, while he's there, he's gathering the sticks to put on the fire, and a viper bites him in the hand, holds on to his hand, and all the superstitious people on the island are thinking, well, man, he's going to die because, you know, the carbon's going to get him kind of thing. And then when he doesn't die, oh, he must be a god. And then he corrected them of that, but he did go and he did heal the father of Publius. Remember the local head guy there? I think his first initial was E and his last name Unum. Is that right? E. Publius Unum? That was his full name, right? Anyway, and after he had done that, Dr. Luke got involved with it because a lot of the islanders had what was called a Malta fever because of the milk from the local goats there and things. So they took care of a lot of those things. So let's pick up and continue their journey from there, starting in verse 11. At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship, which had wintered at the island and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. And a day later, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they had heard about us, came there from there as far as the market of Appius and 3 inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So 3 months he's been wintering there in Malta, waiting for the weather to break so ships could sail again and make the way back and continue on to Rome. It's not like they could just call and let people know, hey, we're stuck here in Malta. It's not like they could get hold of AAA and have them take care of the different things. Now they're finally on their way to Rome. Now, the nice thing about being a Roman centurion is that everything in the whole world belonged to the Roman Empire. And as a centurion, you had the authority to take and confiscate anything you wanted to, including this boat, and use it to transport your prisoners. Remember, there were several other prisoners, not just Paul going with them there. A normal soldier had the right and the authority to do many of those kinds of things. For instance, if you were just a common person there, Roman soldier could come to you and say, "Carry my stuff for a mile." And you would have to do that. And that's when Jesus said to them, if someone forces you to go 1 mile with them, go two. Gives you an opportunity to share Jesus with them. So as much power and authority as a soldier had, the centurion had much more pull. He had all the authority of Caesar. And so people had to pay attention to it. Now, isn't it interesting that here in Puteoli, there are believers. Comes to this city, and there are believers there. Christianity has spread all throughout the Roman Empire, because not only do all roads lead to Rome, but they all lead from Rome as well. And so they were able to evangelize the nation because of it, and the whole area and the whole empire because of it. In fact, it was the greatness of the Roman Empire, especially the roads, that caused Christianity to be able to be spread. Without those roads, Christianity may not have been able to spread the way that it did. Anyway, the church in Rome and these little churches around it, they weren't established by Peter. They weren't established by Paul. There weren't great apostles that went and started that church in Rome. It was started organically by people who had heard the gospel message and had brought it back to Rome. Some may have been there on the first initial day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out upon the people, because they were there worshiping God and received the Spirit at that point and went back there. A lot of different ideas about it, but it was started by lay people. It was started by just believers in the church going around and spreading the gospel and getting it started, which I think is a cool thing, because we give credit to all these great apostles for all these churches that are planted, but they're really planted just by lay people as well. So anyway, the church is strong in Rome and all these empire communities around it because of the faith of the people, but there's also some kind of a camaraderie with Paul. They've never met Paul, but there's a camaraderie with him because they felt one in spirit with him. And why is that? Because he wrote them a letter a couple of years previous to this. That letter was called Romans, the book of Romans. And so because of that, they felt encouraged by it. They felt a oneness with Paul, understanding through the instruction that Paul gave them and the understanding of the faith, and they were completely in agreement with it. So they felt that Christian unity. You felt that before, haven't you? You meet a Christian for the first time, and he come along, and you just feel that there's something between you, because you, in your spirit, feel and recognize that it's the same Spirit of Christ in them. And so there's that unity in that. Now, Puteoli is about 10 miles west of Naples and about 40 miles south of Rome, kind of the high front ankle on the boot of Rome, if you will. Today it's called Puteoli, which means nothing to me because I've never been there. But if you've been to Rome or to Italy and you know these places, you know kind of where this is. If it's familiar to you, great. And if you know about it, you can tell me how to pronounce it correctly. But anyway, but isn't it incredible that first Paul meets these believers, and he's encouraged by them, and he's housed for 7 days, getting a chance to be refreshed by the things that they're doing for him. It's been like 3 years between prisons and being shipwrecked on this doomed ship, and then spending 3 months on this island in the wintertime, and now he's being able to be refreshed in his heart to have the fellowship with these other believers. And imagine you're one of those believers. You're here in this podunk little place, Puteoli, and you hear the Apostle Paul is here with us. For all I know, he's not even alive anymore, but here he is. And you're excited about it because you know so much about him. You recognize the greatness of the man. And I could just see the pastor of the town sending out an email, you know, saying, hey, need to house some guy, and not telling him who it is. And I wonder how they would feel. Oh, man, no, we did that last time. Let somebody else house him. What a mistake that would have been, huh? But these people that are around the area there, there in Rome, they walked 45 miles to get to Puteoli in order to see Paul. Now, Paul's going to be in Rome in 7 days, but they want to see him now. And more than just see him, they want to escort him to Rome. They want to go along and take him to Rome. Now, that's the kind of honor that's worthy of a general that has conquered. It's worthy of really important men. But this is just a prisoner. And they're going to escort him into Rome, and people are going to go, why is this person so important that they're going to do such a thing? Well, can you imagine Paul with all the hardship that he's endured from the prisons and from the shipwrecks and all the different things? But in those prisons and in those places where he has shared the gospel with thousands of people between Felix and Festus, King Agrippa there are thousands of people that he ended up ministering the gospel to and didn't seem to have any results from that. No obvious converts from what he has done with that. And now we have these people who are appreciating him. And you might just be able to see him go, it's nice to be appreciated, isn't it? Well, Jesus calls this fishing for men, sharing the gospel with people. And I have to tell you, when I fish for fish, and I have as much difficulty as Paul had with fishing for people, I would get frustrated. I mean, this last week when we were up at church camp, the fishing wasn't as good as it usually is. And so I'm, after a while, going, man, do you even know what you're doing? Do you even know how to fish? Which is kind of crazy because I've caught thousands of fish in my life. But it's like, you're doing something wrong. I had the wrong bait, but you know, you're doing something wrong with that. And it makes me wonder if Paul ever asked himself, do you even know what you're doing? You've been doing this for all this time, and nobody is believing. You're not persuading anybody to come to Christ. You're not doing any good with this at all. Do you even know what you're doing? But here now, people who love him, though they have never seen him before, who are thankful for all that he's done for Christendom, and they come and they bring appreciation to him, and it brings him courage, and it builds him up and replenishes his strength, it says. Now, I wish I was saying this as a guest speaker, because then I could tell you that your pastor also needs this kind of encouragement and strength from people loving on him without sounding all needy, right? But Scripture tells us that those who minister to us in spiritual ways, we need to minister to them in physical ways. And part of that he was talking about salary and stuff like that, but it just means appreciating also. Giving appreciation to the pastor or whoever else with that. In fact, it's much more than just me. I say it because it's true, but not just for myself, but for Floyd and Stephen, for our wives. It's good to feel appreciated, to just have people care about us, but also for worship leaders, deacons, you know, people who keep the place clean for us, mow the lawn, those kinds of things. When was the last time that you ever actually thanked them for all those different things that they do? And some of it's difficult work. The cleaning around here. We had I call her a young lady. She was part of the youth group way long time ago. And she calls up and says, oh, Pastor Pat, I have 20 hours of community service. Do you have anything that needs to be done at the church? Like, honey, I've got 40 hours of things that need to be done around here. Go do whatever you did again. And anyway, so she came and she vacuumed all upstairs and is going to come back and do different things. And I didn't ask her what she did to earn 20 hours of community service. I got 20 hours of community service for rear-ending a guy back in whatever year that was. And I'm like, oh, so can I go like work at a church for my community service? Oh yeah, that'd be great. There's a little church called Calvary Chapel. Can I work there for my community service? Yeah, that probably would work out. Just make the arrangements with the pastor. I said, what if I am the pastor? And he's like, well, yeah. Anyway, I ended up with Jeff Humpton over at Overlook Park. It was fun. Anyhow, so Jim used to promote Pastor Appreciation Month every October. Oh, remember, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. I could never bring myself to do that. I just, whatever. But maybe I should, because I'm not the only pastor. But anyway, moving on. Paul comes from a storm and a shipwreck to a place of encouragement. And I want to assure you that whatever storm you are in, it may seem like it lasts forever. But though there's pain in the night, after night, after night, after night, joy comes in the morning. There will be a time when joy replaces all the pain, all the sorrow, all the storm in your life. And notice that Paul didn't only take courage, but he also thanked God for this brotherhood that he has here. God has kept his promise to bring Paul through everything and bring him to Rome. Has God been faithful to you? Has he done what he said? Has he brought you through? Has he brought you forgiveness of sin? Because if he has, we need to have that same thankful spirit that Paul did. In fact, Paul was thankful to God and grateful to God even in the storm. Paul blessed God in the storm because he was that sure that God was going to bring him through, that he was going to bring the deliverance. Be like Paul. Be like Paul in this. There's a chorus to a song, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Half of you guys sang that last week. The rest of us were at camp out. Anyway, let's pick it up, look at verse 16. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who was guarding him. Now, this is strange that he's able to do something like that. Now, first, it's kind of interesting to me that the New American Standard omits the part of the verse where it says that the centurion delivered the prisoners to the jailer. I don't know why it leaves it out of there, but Paul comes and he brings the rest of these prisoners and puts them in jail. And remember that, as I said when we started this voyage, that these prisoners are convicted. They're already condemned people. They're not like Paul, who's still to be tried. He hasn't been convicted yet. And the Colosseum has not yet been built yet. It's got about 12 more years because it's only 60 AD at this point, and it's not built until 72. But these prisoners are set to die in a way that is somehow going to be entertaining to the crowds around them. Now, Paul, for whatever reason, whether it's because his status as a citizen, Roman citizen, perhaps because of he's not been convicted of a crime yet, perhaps because of his proven character, or perhaps all three of those, he's allowed to be under house arrest. And with that, we're going to actually see later on that he actually has to pay rent at the place where he's going to be. We do see that he had a soldier guarding him, which generally meant physically being chained to a man at that point. And since a soldier's shift is 4 hours long, it means that every day Paul had six different gentlemen that he was chained to. How many of those do you suppose accepted Christ because of Paul ministering to them? I don't know for sure, but we do know, according to Philippians, that the name of Christ was well known in Caesar's household. So at this point, when Paul is in house arrest, There are many people in Caesar's household that come to faith in Christ because he's there. We know that Paul at this time wrote several books for epistles to be certain of. The first one, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then also to Philemon. He sent to Philemon because Onesimus. Right, I get the am in the wrong place. Onesimus actually comes to faith in Christ during Paul's ministry here in Rome. So we see God working all things for good. These promises coming about in the enduring of the hardship that Paul had. What was difficult for him becomes life for us. And when God works all things together for good, sometimes the good doesn't seem apparent to us. The good doesn't seem to be for us, but it's good for God, for God's kingdom. And we need to be aware of that and keep our understanding of hardship for God's glory to be worth that in our minds. Verse 17, after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. So Paul couldn't go and visit the synagogue because he's under house arrest. That was the normal thing that he did. He went there and he spoke. But he did send for the leading men of the city, and they were gracious enough to come to him. And it's interesting here. We never heard anything about you. We don't know who you are. We have no understanding of you. People have been traveling from Jerusalem for 2.5-3 years since Paul was initially imprisoned and stuff like that. No one's ever told him about him. He's been on this trip heading to Rome for at least half a year now, and no accusation has ever come against him. When we saw the Jews talking to Felix and with Festus, he brought them these lists of bogus charges against him and just kept on piling stuff on that none of them could be proven at all. Maybe they didn't send those because they know that standing before Caesar is a little bit different than that. Because Caesar is known to sometimes just come to frivolous lawsuits, bogus type things like that, and execute the prosecutors instead of the defendant. So you better be sure, if you're coming before Caesar, that you're going to bring some charges that are worthy of his attention. But Paul has another opportunity to present his gospel, his testimony, to these people here, these leaders of the synagogue that are there in Rome. And he begins by talking about those Jews in Jerusalem, not Jews everywhere, but those Jews in Jerusalem, they hate him, and they want to see him dead. He also says that the Romans declared that he was innocent, that there was nothing that he had done. He didn't deserve to be imprisoned, and yet all these things happened that just brought him to this place. Paul isn't accusing Israel of wrongdoing, but just those men. And he says, the hope of Israel, the hope of Israel, the promise of God for Messiah given so many thousands of years ago is the gospel message that Paul is bringing to these people. And you can see Paul, he just holds up the chain that says, I'm in prison for the hope of Israel, the things that we've known about all of our lives. And at the end of the chain is some smelly guy that probably pretty formidable And they're looking and going, wow, he's willing to endure all of that in order to bring this message to people. And kudos to these men, because they say, and they, no one's ever told us anything about you, but we want to hear what it is that you have to say. We want to know what your views are, because we have heard about this sect of Christianity, and it's spoken badly about everywhere. We don't know what Christianity is, but everybody says it's bad. But we want to hear what you have to say about it. We want to know what it is. Well, it's not that far from where we are today, is it? What's the reputation for Christianity today? Oh, man, Christians, man, they're just a bunch of haters. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. They lack compassion. They don't care about people. They don't have any love for people. Those are the things that I hear. In fact, we had a game night that we had actually over at Morning Glory several years ago. And at one night, people were talking about Christianity being basically that. And I'm there and I had an opportunity and I said, do you even know what Christians believe? Because I'm pretty sure they don't believe what you're saying. They didn't know I was a pastor. And so for over 20 minutes, I was able to share with them stuff like Way of the Master and other things along with that, being able to express what Christianity is. And by the time I was finished with that, not only did they know what Christians believe, but they recognized the truth of so much of it. And, you know, I hope that some of them came to believe because of it, but a great opportunity with that. And so with Paul, all day he shared with these people. All day long, from morning till evening, he shares with them from the Scripture. And these are men who know Scripture, so they can take and they can test to see if what Paul is saying is accurate or not. And so they do know. And in case you missed it, the last five times that we've gone through the defenses that Paul has given for this, he's always talking about what the law and what the prophets are saying. Brings Jesus through the whole Old Testament, shares how Jesus is on every page of the Old Testament as well. And so everything that those prophets and the law has spoken of have come to pass in Jesus and will come to pass when he returns the second time. And so notice that Paul wasn't just giving them a history lesson. It wasn't just, oh, let's just add this to the history of Judaism. But he's trying to persuade them to believe in Christ, to recognize that he is the Messiah, and then come to faith in him. I'm doing the same thing. I want to persuade you that we're not just talking about history. We're not just talking about these people back in 60 AD. We're talking about a Messiah, the truth of Jesus, and how he needs to be received by you. He needs to be your Messiah, and you need to make sure that you're following after him like Paul is inviting the other people to do as well. And the language is such with this, where he's saying, I want you to believe, I want you to be persuaded to believe, where it just simply says, if we were to ask the question, will you accept that? And they would say, yes. Because that's a lot of times all an altar call is are you willing to accept what the law and the prophets are saying? Are you willing to believe what Jesus himself said and make him Lord of your life? In verse 24, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. Some will believe, and some will refuse to believe. When we share the gospel, it's not our job to make sure that they believe, or to be judged by whether they believe or not. Did you share the gospel message with them? Our responsibility, either way, is to share rather than to make them believe. It's never your great persuasiveness that causes people to come to faith in Christ. It isn't that which draws them. It's the Spirit of God which draws them, and conviction of that Spirit. It is not your fault when they reject it either, as long as you have spoken the truth in love to them and shared faithfully what the gospel is. And so what is important for us to understand is that they need to have the chance to receive. They need to have the chance to understand and to accept Christ. And like we've said several times, a lot of times it takes up to 7 times, according to studies, for people to hear the gospel message before they're willing to receive it. And so if you're just one of those times, then you are vital in what's going on there. Anyway, many will simply know the truth, but will reject it because they want to continue on with their lifestyle. Yes, I understand that this is who God is. I understand that he sent Jesus to forgive my sins, but I like my sin. And that they're not willing to receive Christ because they want to continue in that. Well, Paul gives us one parting shot to those who rejected the gospel by showing how God already knew about them. All the things that the prophets said about Jesus, well, he says this about you also, that if you're not willing to receive it, you're hardened heart. Heart is hardened, and you need to soften it so that you might be able to see the truth with it. I don't think that he was being vindictive and snide with this. I think he was just trying to explain to them that they needed to understand what the truth of the gospel was, and that their hardness of heart could be causing them not to be able to hear and to understand. Now, because of that, they might have the opportunity to think about things that he said and recognize that Paul was right. Don't we kind of shake our heads at people like, man, you heard the gospel like that in stories like this. How can you be so hardened of heart? And we kind of, at least I do, I kind of shake my head and go, how can you be that hardened of heart to not understand? But then I recognize sometimes that I'm that hardened in heart to things that God is saying to me. And so I think Paul is encouraging us also never to be hardened of heart, but that through our spiritual ears and eyes, we perceive what God has for us. I think that Paul is compassionately rebuking them, and that we should be aware of that as well. I was talking to a cultist several years ago. At the end of the conversation, after I didn't start wearing a sheet and doing all these different things, becoming a vegan and all that stuff, and following after whatever crazy Jesus he was talking about, he said, well, fine, just go to hell. Okay. Not a lot of compassion in that. We need to not be like that. I mean, that's the attitude of someone who's trying to work their way into heaven through their works and stuff like that. Jesus had compassion for people. I don't believe that's at all what Paul is saying to the people. And so we need to make sure that we have compassion and love for people. And when we share the gospel with people, we leave them understanding that God loves them regardless of whether they will ever accept him or not. And that we do also. We don't only love people if they agree with us, if they will change their mind. We love people because God loves all people. Anyway, many of these people that Paul was talking to believed. Many did not. A discussion or a dispute, as it says, had to have been a sight to have seen as they discussed this on their way back to where they were going and stuff. Because, I mean, it's stereotypical, but when these Jewish people had discussions, it was loud. It was involved. They wanted to get to the heart of things. It was an emotional experience for them. And so it would be a great thing for them to do. And I don't know if the people who didn't believe persuaded people to not believe, but I'll bet that some of the people who did believe were able to share why they believed. Well, you know, he was talking about Isaiah. Isaiah 53, man, we know, because they had chapters back then, right? we know about this Messiah and how he was to die and he was to be crucified. It says right there how he's going to be pierced and how he's going to be whipped. And it tells the story of Jesus. When I see that, I just have to believe. And quite possibly some of those people who had initially believed shared enough for the other people to believe as well. And in verse 30, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. I mentioned the books that Paul wrote. Possibly he wrote other books that didn't make it into the Bible. But now as he's in Rome, he's able to teach the people of the church of Rome, certainly the elders and people coming to him, and other people that wanted to come and hear. Remember when he was in Ephesus and he set up that school, it was a Bible school that you could go through, and he was there for years teaching with that. Well, he's here for 2 years in this period of time called his first Roman imprisonment, because he's actually going to be set free and then rearrested some time later. But at this time, he is being able to minister with openness and unhindered. And what a great season of growth that was for the church back then. It established them in their very core, so that when the Colosseum does come along, when the persecution does come along, they are so rooted in their faith and their understanding of who Jesus is and his worth for their lives, that they go marching into the Colosseum to see the lions, to receive their death penalty, worshiping God, singing songs to Jesus as they're put to death. It is that time that caused them to be able to have that kind of a church. And we look and we go, wow, why did all these things happen to Paul? How sad that Paul had to do all that. Man, Paul's in heaven by the time most of that happens, and he's like, oh, Jesus, thank you. I'm it's so worthy. When he called those things minor afflictions, that's really what he meant. The things that happened to him, temporary minor afflictions, he said, because he knew the result of it. And for us, temporary minor afflictions, everything is temporary on this earth. Whatever afflictions we're going through, whatever problems we end up having, they are so minor and they're so nothing compared to the eternity that we're going to have with Christ. And if we will have our mindset set for the eternity, then the things on earth won't bother us as much. So, Paul, he's, like I said, later on rearrested. He's going to be put to death by Nero. Remember that Nero had a hatred for Christians, and in fact, he used them as a scapegoat. He had a place in mind that he wanted to build one of his palaces there in Rome. Problem was, there was already stuff built there. So he started a fire and he burned Rome. And then, you know, the story about how he played his fiddle, his harp, whatever, while Rome burned. And then after it was burned, he blamed the Christians for it. That's one of the reasons why the persecution for the Christians began there. But he went and tradition says that Paul was beheaded with a sword in the spring of 1968. I don't know where 19 even came from, but this in the spring of 68. I was 9 years old in the spring. In the spring of 68, and that he committed suicide. Nero committed suicide in June of 68. There are those who say that after Paul gave his testimony, talked about Jesus and stuff, and he was so convicted by it that he had to kill Paul because he wanted to do away with him. Just like with Herod Antipas did with John the Baptist, right? So convicted by it, and then his wife Herodias said, need to whack him. Anyway, just as Herod Antipas got crazy, the idea is that people say that Nero went absolutely crazy after he executed Paul, and that was part of the reason why he committed suicide at that point, the conviction of God on him that much. Don't know for sure. It's an interesting story. We shouldn't go too crazy with it. But let me just close with the thought that I said at the very beginning, which is these people rejected Jesus because they weren't looking for a spiritual savior. They were looking for a social savior. And there are a lot of people who reject the true Jesus because all they see Jesus to be is the love one another, do all these different things, feed the poor, which is important. But Jesus said, I have come to give you life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He says, no one takes my life, but I give my life as a ransom so that you might come to faith and know God the Father, that you might live eternally. And so just because they rejected the true Christ doesn't mean that we should. We should recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. And he was a Savior because we needed saving. We need to be forgiven of our sin. We need to have that relationship with God that only comes through Christ. Jesus died to forgive sin that we might have eternal life. He was not that concerned about whether we raise minimum wage and other social issues. We need to make sure that's foremost in our minds, first for ourselves, for relationship with God. But then as we share with the world, we need to share the gospel of the true Jesus with them and not some plasticky, sugary love kind of thing that is incomplete. We need to be faithful to the same gospel that Paul was willing to live and to die for. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for Paul's example to us. He's an incredible man. Yes, we will never be just like him, but you do have the same spirit in us that you gave to him. And so I pray, Father, that we would recognize this and pray that you empower and embolden us and that you would just cause us to have the confidence that in you we have the ability to bring salvation to people. God, I pray that you change our hearts, our minds, transform us, that we might recognize what you want for us, who you are to us. Lord, I thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Lord bless you guys.